Abraham Lincoln had a now famous way of addressing anger, coined the never sent, never signed, never sent letter. I don't know if you guys ever heard of that, but Lincoln once helped his Secretary of War, Edwin Stanton, thank you, apply this method after patiently listening to his fury against one of his generals. Once Stanton was done venting, Lincoln suggested that he vent on paper and write a letter to the general. It must have been quite some letter because it took Stanton nearly 2 days to write. He brought it to Lincoln, who said, "Now that you feel better, okay, throw it in the trash. That's all that is necessary." Okay, Stanton was not very happy about that ultimately, but he took Lincoln's advice. And while certainly Lincoln's example shouldn't be followed in every detail, I do believe he understood the folly of anger in particular. Here are a few verses, or two verses specifically, that talk about that. Ecclesiastes 7:9, "Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools." Or Proverbs 14:29, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." Okay? And yet anger is more than just foolish. It is dangerous in many ways as well, too. Ephesians 4:29-27 says, "Be angry and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." What this is saying is essentially that anger gives the devil an opportunity to work in your life, or in your marriage, or in your family. Right, as you think about some of the sins that are committed, that come from anger, like abuse, for example, or cutting speech, which we'll read here in just a moment, they can cause great damage and hurt to people that we love and care about. And so Proverbs 12:18, speaking of angry words, says, "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Okay, verbal abuse is something that can be incredibly damaging and hurtful, right? God's word here says that our words, angry words that they're spoken rashly, can be like swords, thrust into us. They can be deeply painful and hurtful. And so as you guys think about anger, I spoke on this a couple of years ago in Sunday evening service, if you guys remember. And when I was with Tom, he made some comment to me right before I went up to speak, which was very encouraging. He said, "All right, Daniel, this will be great. We all need to hear this." And I was like, I guess everybody gets angry to some degree, so that makes sense. You know, some of us struggle more than others, but there is a lot of wrong, a lot of evil, a lot of things that happen that shouldn't in our world. And so we respond against, react against those things, to get irritated, frustrated, bothered, angry, about those individual issues. And so knowing how to respond to wrongs, evil, difficulties, in our lives is important for everyone, important for us all. And so as we seek to understand and address sinful anger, and just understand anger as a whole, let's begin by looking at Roman numeral number one, God and anger. A, the Bible teaches that God manifests righteous anger. In Psalm 7, verse 11, the psalmist writes this, "God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day." The basic idea of this Hebrew word, indignation, is experiencing or expressing intense anger. There are more words for anger in Hebrew, but this one specifically refers to denunciation. But what is the righteous judge denouncing specifically? Unrighteousness. He is a righteous judge and he's angry. Well, what is it that there's unrighteousness particularly in our world? He responds and is against all that is evil and unjust in our world, particularly sin. B, God's anger is an expression of his goodness. Therefore, his righteousness and his holiness. It is a just and appropriate response to all things contrary to his character, including wickedness, sin, and evil. Thus, God's anger is righteous and not sinful whatsoever. That speaks obviously of God's motive, but also his behavior, right? God is patient and kind and slow to anger as well, too. Jesus also too in C was righteously angry on rare occasions, but never sinned. If you've ever studied Jesus' anger in the New Testament, it's very interesting. There's a number of passages here. We don't have time, unfortunately, to go through all of them, but I'll explain them here. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, again, we know that Jesus did not sin as we read this. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, and yet without sin." And so in all Jesus' expression, all his attitudes and his behavior, we know that he did not sin, and yet Jesus was angry. Okay, in my understanding, there are four separate instances, okay, of Jesus angry. Okay, so four different accounts. It's written about nine different times, and so some of the accounts are repeated, okay, in different gospels, for example. But here are the different accounts. Jesus responding to the evil occurring on the Temple Mount. This was two different occasions, two separate times that he cleansed the temple. The second or third occurrence is when the disciples sought to keep children from coming to him. If you guys remember that, Jesus said he was angry about him preventing them from coming. And when in the synagogue, the religious leaders wanted to prevent Jesus from healing a man's withered hand. Okay, and so do you guys have all those references in your notes there or no? Okay. As we think through all these, it's interesting. Just want to make brief comments. When Jesus cleansed the temple, okay, the temple was to be a house of prayer. Right? That was where people were to go to lift up their hearts in an undistracted way to worship God. And what was happening there was that they had set up this huge marketplace. People were being extorted, okay, to some degree. All right, they couldn't bring, it was very difficult to bring an unblemished lamb, okay, over many, many, many miles of journey, many days. And so they'd leave their lambs at home, they'd come, they'd bring their money and purchase, okay, what they needed to do their sacrifices, and they were charged exorbitant rates. Okay, but even beyond that, it was so busy, okay, probably smelly with all the animals and everything, and it was right next to, juxtaposed the Temple Mount, and Jesus was angry because it distracted and took away, okay, from the purpose, ultimately, of the temple. He knew that that dishonored his Father, okay? And Jesus also got angry at the prevention of children from coming to him. Parents were bringing their children so that he could pray for them, help them, care for them, etc. But the disciples thought Jesus was just too important to be talking to children, and that bothered Jesus, which is interesting. He also, too, was angry when he was hindered from healing. He actually healed anyways. But the man himself got angry, the religious leader there, because he healed on the Sabbath. But Jesus was angry because he saw that man's hardened heart that didn't care that man, okay, living in the culture he did, okay, was extremely, if not impossible, possibly difficult to find a job missing a hand, right? And so Jesus healing that man meant a radical transformation and benefit to his life and to his family and to himself personally to be able to provide for himself. And yet that man didn't care about those things at all. And so Jesus was moved, okay, to anger in particular. Let's look at one instance. Let's look at John chapter 2. And this is the instance of the Temple Mount. And I want to show you something specific and interesting about Jesus's anger here. We'll develop it more later, but it'll be interesting just to look here initially. This is John chapter 2, and let's read verses 13 to 17. So John 2, 13 to 17. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins and the money of the money changers and overturned their tables, and saw those who were selling the doves and said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remember that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And this is a quotation from Psalm 69, verse 9. It's not the whole verse, though. The remaining part of the verse says, "And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." And so this is what was happening to Jesus in this moment. As his Father was being reproached, God was being reproached, was being sinned against, and Jesus felt the reproach of that, and that's what motivated him. Reproach, particularly, I think it's interesting, it's is in the Hebrew lexicon here, just described Psalm 69, an object to which has low esteem and dishonor. That's how they were treating God. And so Jesus was moved to anger and rectified that circumstance and situation. So we've looked at God's anger. And again, just one more note of Jesus' anger. Of all the times Jesus could have gotten angry, we only have four instances. Four. Okay? Jesus' anger is not a justification of our day-to-day anger. Okay? It is a reputation. Okay? A complete... We should be convicted of it, ultimately. Okay? Read through all the different things that happened to Jesus. He could have been angry every day. Okay? Almost certainly. Some of the things his disciples did, the religious leaders did, people that he healed did, etc. And so there were so many opportunities, but Jesus consistently, regularly was patient and gracious. Okay, that was his modus of operandi, ultimately. Yes?
So a
Yeah, that's a distinction that I'd say probably takes more than the you know, me being able to answer it here. But the question is, just for those who are listening, is it fair to say that Jesus never got angry at a person, but only at the sin? Obviously, Jesus is angry at sin, but if you look at Psalm, is it 5:4? Let me look there real quick. I was going to read this one earlier, but I skipped it because I'm trying to make it to the end. But we can go back. So it's obviously the Lord thought it was important. So let's go back and check it out here. Is it four and five? So verse 5, "You destroy those who speak falsehood, and the Lord hates the man of bloodshed and deceit." And so it's not just a sin. So it's a hard one. I think where that question is coming from a lot, but it's not simply that people have sin, it is that they love it and they choose to do it as well too. And so there's hatred that goes beyond just the simple sin itself, I believe, in the scripture, if that helps think through that. The thing too, I think that needs to be clarified there, is that God is significantly different than us. Right, so he has indignation every day, in a sense that there's sin every day, there's wickedness every day. There's a tissue box that sits in the front of my desk and gets used regularly, okay, unfortunately. And those things should have anger in many ways directed towards them, okay, because of the grief and the sorrow and the pain, all those kind of things. But the way that God can deal with that and the way that we deal with it needs to be very different in many ways. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. So we've looked at how God deals with things. Look at D and begin to look at men particularly. D says, "Men have the capacity for anger because they are made in the image of God." While we are made in God's image, though, just like I said a moment ago, we are not God. We need to submit to what he views as right and wrong and see offenses against him as first and foremost. You guys remember David's statement in Psalm 51, I believe it's verse 5, "Only against you, Lord, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." David had sinned against many people, but he believed his sin primarily, first and foremost, ultimately, was against God. Okay, we view that not only about our own sins, but even sins by people against us, if we're thinking rightly. Many times in our pride, the offenses against us become primary. Okay, that's often one of the causes of our anger, our self-centered anger, sinful anger. So E, though the capacity for human anger may be linked to being made in the image of God, sin has so twisted the human heart that human righteous anger untainted by sin is unlikely. Okay, is it impossible? I don't believe it's impossible. I just say of all the times I've seen it, it is so very rarely, if ever, truly righteous. Okay, in both motive and action in particular. Okay, and we'll dive into that a little bit more later. James, I believe, reaffirms this conclusion biblically in chapter 1, verse 20, when he says that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Okay, there's not qualification there. It's just the anger of man. Okay, our human anger does not achieve the righteousness of God. And so, yet if our anger is potentially righteous in some points, God calls us to address it very, very quickly. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 4, do not let the sun go down on your anger. We've talked about that. It doesn't mean you have all day. Okay, if you're angry in the morning, all right, when's the sunset? It's no. Okay, or if you do it 5 minutes before, sunset, so then you only have 5 minutes. No, what the Bible's saying is deal with this quickly. Okay, if you don't, what's the next verse? And do not let the devil have an opportunity. Okay, and so as we're angry, okay, we need to deal with that quickly. It can turn and twist our hearts, okay, in directions that God does not want us to go. Let's look at what is anger. This is Roman numeral 2. Here's a definition. We're going to look at two different definitions and kind of walk through them a little bit. Robert Jones, in his book Uprooting Anger, which is excellent, by the way, if you want to find a definitive resource on anger, that is one. It is longer. There's other shorter resources like Stuart Scott's little short booklet on anger. There's a bunch of things written on anger. But Robert Jones says this, gives this as a definition in his book. Anger is our whole person, so inner, okay, and outer man, active response of negative moral judgment against a perceived evil. Let me read that one more time, then we'll walk through each part. Anger is our whole person, active response of negative moral judgment against a perceived evil. And so let me just read Luke chapter 6, and we'll see an example of this. This is the story of the Jesus healing the man's hand, and we can see the religious leader's anger here at Jesus, his sinful anger, unfortunately. So Luke 6, beginning in verse 6. All right. On another Sabbath, he, that's Jesus, entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. The scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew that they were what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to him, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it?" After looking around at them all, he said to him, this is where Jesus got angry because no one responded. Right? No one said it's lawful to do good. Because of their hardness of heart, he was grieved and angry. And he says to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But verse 11, but they, that's the Pharisees, themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. Why were they enraged? Well, they made a negative moral judgment. They thought Jesus had done what was wrong, to heal on the Sabbath, to do what was evil. Okay, their understanding of right and wrong was completely perverted, unfortunately. Let's walk through this definition. Number one, a whole person. What does Robert Jones mean by that? Anger engages the whole person in that it involves not just the emotions, but the thoughts, desires, and behavior. So both the inner and the outer man. Even if you're not exploding in anger, okay, or see someone who does, okay, our facial expressions, our desire to engage, okay, to withdraw, etc., are impacted, okay, because of what is going on in our hearts. So this text says that the religious leaders were filled with rage. And so to rightly understand their emotional response, we must understand it not as limited to their feelings and emotions only. What'd they do? They went off and plotted, okay, to eliminate Jesus. They went off and chose to do something that was sinful, ultimately. It shows where their motive, okay, was ultimately. Anger is also an active response. Number two, anger, in other words, does not arise out of thin air. Someone or something provoked it. Okay, we're responding to something. Yet while anger is motivated by something, that something is not the source of our anger. Okay, you guys have been in this class long enough to know what the true source is. Number three, negative moral judgment. Where does that judgment take place? All right, in our hearts. The source of our anger is our interpretation of that situation. In other words, our judgment that declares what happened as wrong. We say that was wrong to have happened. Okay, and depending upon the intensity of our emotions will depend on how wrong we judge that thing to be, ultimately, how much we care about it. Number four, okay, this judgment is against a perceived evil. So at times we don't say, okay, just to clarify this, at times we don't say that this is evil or bad, okay, morally. We just believe whatever happened that made us angry should not have happened. They shouldn't have changed the plans. They shouldn't have done this or that, okay? Or in other words, it was wrong to have happened, but that's very similar. Okay, it's a moral judgment against something in particular. Okay, that's where our anger goes off track from God's many times because, again, like the Pharisees, our judgment is wrong. Let's look at B. This is Richard Baxter's definition of anger. I greatly appreciate this one. He says, and adds a dynamic that is very, very helpful, okay, in response to anger. And that's the part we're going to focus on here. It says, anger is the rising up of the heart in passionate displacency against an apprehended evil which would hinder us of some desired good. So his definition is very similar. A rising up of the heart, okay, but he would also say probably the outward man as well too. In passionate displacency against an apprehended evil, very similar definition. But then he adds, which would hinder us of some desired good. And I think that's very, very helpful. Okay, I mentioned they changed the plans, okay, just a second ago. Sometimes what we judge as evil is somebody getting in the way of something we believe good for ourselves. Okay, it's not going back to the Bible, this is wrong or right, but I believe this is good, you got in the way of it, what you did's wrong. Okay, and that's where it comes from a lot of times. You guys remember James 4, verse 1. Okay, why are there conflicts and quarrels among you? You lust and do not have. Well, what do we lust after? Things we believe are good for us to have. And when somebody else gets in the way, that's where fights, conflict, anger comes from, ultimately. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. See, there are both, as we continue to understand anger, there are both righteous and unrighteous forms of anger. For anger to be truly righteous, it must be based on an accurate moral judgment, actual evil or sin, like we looked at in Psalm 69, and express itself in godly biblical ways taught in Scripture. Okay, this is why this is very rare for this to happen. These both have to be true. So for righteous anger, the motive here needs to be for God's glory, right? It needs to be sin against God. That should be what bothers us the most. As David said, only against you, Lord, have I sinned, or somebody else sinned and done what is evil in your sight, right? That reproaches God, treats him as being very little or small. That should bother us as people. Sin, that should be the chief thing that bothers us. And then our actions have to be godly and biblical. Okay, some people might say, and this has been said many times in my office, but Daniel, it is actual sin, so my anger is righteous. But what'd you do after that? Oh, yeah, okay. That was not righteous. But this part was. It's like, no, well, if your actions were not righteous, let's look back at the heart, because there was something going on there, okay, that also wasn't righteous as well. So many times the outward sinful, God, you know, foolish actions make it very clear that the motive, there was something wrong there as well too. It wasn't about God's glory. It wasn't about his being reproached. It wasn't about loving and serving him. Because if that's where the motive of the heart is, then oftentimes as we think about our actions as well too, we're going to want God to be honored, okay, as well too. And so we'll think about what we do. D, let's get the anger spectrum. Okay, we use many words today that describe various intensities of the biblical idea of anger. Okay, so if you guys see this spectrum here on the left side, and again, these are, you know, things I put in order. It's my order. It's not perfect. But far left is the least intense, far right the most intense. Okay, so irritation, annoyance, frustration, aggravation. You could say normal anger, then wrath and rage. Okay, sometimes people will sit in my office and say, Daniel, I'm not angry, I'm just frustrated. And I'll say, well, everything though that's going on in your heart is the same as when someone's angry. It's just less, a little bit less, okay? You're annoyed, you're bothered by something, but you're still in your heart making a negative moral judgment. You're saying something is wrong. Okay, that bothers you, it irritates you. And it hinders you a lot of times. Why are we bothered? Because it hinders us of some desired good, okay, in our lives. And so it's a self-centered thing that can happen. And so I just want them to understand, yes, let's use the word frustration. It's a more mild form of anger, but I still want you to understand it's under the larger biblical idea of anger in the Bible. And so I want, as they think about the spectrum, here's minor annoyance, irritation, here's wrath. Normal anger falls probably right around in this area. Okay, so you're saying I'm not angry. The level of my annoyance or bother is not this intense yet, and I get that. And so I want to make sure I understand kind of what they're saying and the circumstances of how that's expressed. But I want them to understand, too, that biblically, okay, that is a type or form, just a lesser form of anger. And that helps them to think through and identify what's going on in their heart and then deal with it appropriately, as we will get to here in a moment. E, unrighteous anger is manifested in two forms at least, and we are on page 5 of 14, I think, something like that. So we're going to go a little bit faster in some of these areas. I think some of these things are clear. The two forms, vented, or some people call it volcanic anger. Okay, that's outwardly expressed speech, slamming doors, kicking, hitting, etc. And then the internal, or some could call it crockpot anger. Okay, it's the internal simmering, brewing, thinking. Okay. And so two different forms. Usually if you have the inner, you have the outer as well too, to some degree. If you have the outer, you have the inner. But people's anger can look very different. Some people may say, I'm not an angry person. And what they mean is actually they're deeply angry inside, but they just don't express it. So you need to really understand what somebody is saying in particular, okay? F, unrighteous anger never achieves God's righteous purpose. We talked about this a moment ago, lots of verses that would make this very, very clear. And as you guys think about anger, why does it not accomplish God's righteous purposes? Most of the time when we're angry, we are trying to shape or conform a situation in a way that we think to make it good again. But that doesn't accomplish. Okay, if that's happening in our children's lives, they may obey, but why are they going to obey? Not because of the word, not because they're being changed or transformed or they're learning and growing. They're going to be afraid. That's why. That's not God's righteous intention and purposes. And so again, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. It will destroy, allows Satan to work in our lives. G, unrighteous anger is accompanied by other vices and leads to further sins. It rarely appears alone. This is almost always true. It comes alongside unforgiveness and bitterness, okay, outbursts, okay, angry speech, okay, wrong thinking in lots of different ways, divisions, a lack of unity, all kinds of things come its way. It's never alone. H, unrighteous anger is mental murder carried out in the heart. Okay, it's a serious sin. If you guys remember Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5, okay, it is heart murder. That's where all murder begins, okay, is with an angry heart, just as Cain did as well. I, like all sin, unrighteous anger is deceptive. We are prone to minimize it, be blind to it, make excuses for it, call it normal, believe it's justified, or even think that we can control it. Okay, these things are deceptive. Okay, we need God's grace, we need his help, okay, to transform our thinking with the truth of the Word of God, to pray to him, to go to him, to have his help, to be self-controlled, and to change these ruts, these patterns that we've made in our lives of our thinking and behavior so that we can live differently. Lastly here, J, anger is made equivalent to foolishness in the Bible's wisdom literature. I'll read again Proverbs 14:29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Roman number 3, why does anger happen? This is somewhat of a review for some of you guys. I'm going to fly through this just because of time here. But we know sinful anger originates from our sinful hearts, as we talked about those negative judgments. Okay. B as well too. So if that's true, therefore B, people and circumstances do not make us angry. Okay, people often say this though, you made me so angry. Okay, I've said that to my kids, okay, more than once, unfortunately. As soon as they came out of my mouth, no, they didn't. My kids are like, what? It feels that way at times. That circumstance that happened was what gave rise to it, but it's my heart that's responding to it. That's the true cause. Okay, instead of circumstances making us angry, they are only the occasions in which our hearts are revealed. Anger is our heart's response to a person, and we are fully responsible to God for it in particular. Okay. So anger is produced from our judgments, and is also, see, anger reflects the internal war of our desires and our worship. Okay. That internal war of our worship and desires. James 4, if you guys remember, right, we're lusting. We want something so badly. Okay, we get angry. We even do things that are wrong, okay, that promote conflict and division to grab hold of that thing, okay, in particular. And so as we look at this verse, okay, I think it's familiar enough not to read it potentially, we can see that three things: the disposition, the desires, and then detonation here in particular. The disposition of a person who's angry, okay? It says here that they are set on their pleasures, right? They want to spend it on their pleasures, okay? That's their focus. I want what I want and believe will make me happy. Okay, this is why it's idolatrous, because that becomes first and foremost and primary in the angry person's mind. That's their disposition, okay? Not 2 Corinthians 5:9. We make it our ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. Okay, things in an angry person's heart can become so important, so big, so valuable, that when they do not happen, okay, we can get sinfully angry. And so their desires, that's their disposition, they're focused on their pleasures, pleasing self, not pleasing God. And so their desires, it describes here in James 4 as lust, okay, envious. Okay, they're envious and cannot obtain. So they commit murder or do something else sinful. And so when that happens, right, there's detonation, there's quarrels, there's conflicts, there's fights, murder, etc. And so this is completely contrary, all right, to living our lives for the glory of God, okay, to serve and love Him and other people. It puts self, okay, where God should be. And so our anger is, our sinful anger is certainly about worship. And so therefore, D, at its root, anger is idolatry. We put ourselves in the place of God. Not only do our desires become primary, but we become the judge, the jury, and sometimes the executioner as well too, roles in which God should only have ultimately. And so angry attitude, sinful anger usurps God's rightful role. And the one thing, as I think about the notes and all the things that we've been going through as we look at these different sins, I want to, is Laura in here? She's not. She has to fix all my slides and things every time I change my notes, so I always feel bad if I have to tweak things. But I really, one thing if I could change, going back in the notes, just like we've just looked at, is to help all of us hate whatever particular sin that we're learning about more. I wish that was more prominent in all the things that we think about. Okay, these problems are hard, they're difficult, but they are sin against God. And so to understand why they are evil and treacherous and horrible, idolatrous, etc., would be very, I think, helpful. E, without quick, consistent repentance, anger turns into bitterness and resentment, fueled by satanic influence. We talked about that. F, occasions of being hurt or sinned against are often the occasions for anger turning quickly into bitterness, resentful, and the desire to retaliate. Okay, we become the judge, jury, and executioner. G, anger in the heart is developed, reinforced, and refined into a skill through two main influences until it becomes habitual. The example of others, okay, we're warned to stay away from angry people. And two, consistent practice. as well too. And if that's where you find yourself, right, there's certainly hope. And that's what we want to look at here. Roman numeral 4, how to minister to a friend struggling with anger. We want to, A, make yourself a fit vessel for ministry by removing your own logs of anger first. Okay, to be an example first, right? If you're just flying off the handle and you have no idea to get control of your anger, it's probably not a wise decision, okay, to come alongside somebody who is having the same problem. B, ask lots of questions. Okay, this is a pattern that we've had as we looked at the first level, okay, in gathering personal information. Lots of great questions here. Okay, with whom am I typically angry? What context am I likely to get angry? How long do I get angry? Is it an hour? Is it a week? A month? I mean, some people can get angry for a very long time. Do I tend to blow up, clam up, okay, deny it, okay, attack a substitute, okay, blame shift, leave, shut the door, kick in a door, etc. Okay, so just thinking through all these different things. Number 6 here, the question, what do they believe is happening, okay, that is the wrong in that situation? Okay, are they making a right or accurate judgment is what we're trying to think through. And then what are they wanting? Okay, is this idolatrous? Is this putting themselves in the place of God? Are they just seeking to live for themselves? Are they truly trying to please and honor and love the Lord? See, expect your friend will have a faulty view of their anger and teach them what the Bible reveals. Okay, most think that irritation, frustrating, being upset is a justified normal response to difficult circumstances and to the wrong of others. Okay, but oftentimes those attitudes lead them to do sinful things. Okay, to not forgive, etc., be bitter, say things they regret. Number 2, some even think that not expressing or validating anger is the real source of people's problems. You actually heard that in Lincoln's description, right? He wanted him to go vent his anger first and then throw it away, basically. So he got half of it, I think, right. I think I've heard of workplaces having rooms where there's punching bags and you can go in and just let out your anger and scream and all this. That doesn't provide healing. Okay, that's a sinful response. You do more sin, things get worse. Okay, we need to learn how to control, okay, our anger ultimately in a godly way, okay, to respond His way. Number 3, the Bible clearly and consistently calls people not to be angry. Ecclesiastes 7:9, again, anger resides in the bosom of a fool. 4, instead believers are called to a radically different response to people and circumstances which would ordinarily be occasions for anger. Okay, and so D, anger must be unmasked. It often wears disguises. So we need to help our friend see what anger is. Okay, that spectrum could be used, certainly like I talked about before, but even just looking at the mirror of God's word can help them understand their responses. We also want to help our friend E think through other issues that could be contributing to their anger. There is a lot here. Their background, okay, can certainly contribute. Again, that's not a primary cause. Their heart is, but the way their hearts were shaped over many years, okay, seeing their dad get angry, etc., can certainly impact them dramatically. They might think, isn't this the right way to respond? This is how I've always, this is what I know. This is how I've always talked in our family, but now my wife, she cries, you know, when I talk this way. And so just understanding some of those differences and backgrounds, okay? Number 2, personal weaknesses, okay? Tired, hungry, yeah, that can make it harder to not be angry. Unforgiveness. Okay, sometimes angry people are people who are unforgiving. All right, why are they so bothered with this person? Do they have things against them that they've not truly forgiven or in let go? That can be a big part of their anger. Assumptions, rash judgments. Hey, why do you get angry? Help me understand this. And as you listen, these are conclusions they've made that don't line up to the Bible. Maybe they're believing the worst about somebody, but they don't have all the information, all right? These things would be important to help them think through. Number 5, negative, ungracious, or unloving view of somebody, okay? Sometimes people are hard to love, okay? They do make decisions that are very different than ours. Maybe they make sinful decisions. But as you look at Psalm 45, verse 8, really appreciate that verse a lot. If you know someone struggling with anger, this is a great verse to have them meditate on. It says, I believe the Lord is gracious, okay, and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. The next verse, the Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works. All right, I remember meditating on that verse one time as I was thinking about my own anger, and I got to the verse where the Lord is gracious, And I'm thinking, okay, let's think about what that means. He is kind. He gives favor to people who don't deserve it. All right? And so just that was, I remember that just humbling me so much that one morning as I sat on my back porch thinking on Psalm 145 and just saying, you know what, that is a great solution to anger, right? When someone sins, right? When I sinned, God was gracious. And that's what I can do as well, too. There's wisdom in that, obviously. We're not trying to facilitate people's foolishness and things like that. But again, to prevent sinful anger, responding graciously can be a key. Right? And as we think rightly, graciously about other people, it's important. Right? Number six, one key here, too, is an unwillingness to sacrificially serve. Sometimes angry people just want to be served. Why'd you do this? Okay, I almost didn't say this, but I'll say it. Why'd you leave the sock on the floor? Okay, we think we've all been there at some point. You know, why is this? Why isn't this done? Why that? You know, all these different things, okay? And sometimes that can be because we don't want to love and serve in those particular areas. You know, you walk in your bathroom and there's trash next to the trash can again, you know, and you're like, oh, goodness. You know, and it might bother you. Why can't they throw the trash in the trash can? Instead of just saying, Lord, this is an opportunity for me to serve, and I just need to serve. Maybe it was a hard day, difficult. Maybe who knows what was going on. Okay, I have no idea. There's lots of things I don't need to assume. Okay, who knows the circumstances? I'm just going to serve. Okay, dishes aren't done. That's okay. Maybe who knows what was going on? Be gracious, okay, in the evaluations of that. This is an opportunity for me to serve. Right, so you do the dishes, not thinking on how they should have gotten them done hours ago, you know, type of thing. But you're doing them thinking, you know what, Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity to serve. And maybe there's other things about my spouse or whoever else, the circumstances, right, where we can think about just the heart of a servant, okay? You know, picking hair, you know, out of the bathroom drain is not something, it's not my favorite thing to do, you know, necessarily. And sometimes the hairs are like this long, and so, you know, I realize that they're probably not mine, okay? And but look, it's an opportunity to serve, okay? And just not let those things be an opportunity to be angry or bothered, okay, by them, right? So one spouse just may be much more detailed, okay, and notice certain things a lot more, okay, than the other person. Again, it's an opportunity to be gracious, an opportunity to serve. Okay, last one, unwillingness to prefer others, okay? To put others' desires, their wants, their needs, again, James 4, the opposite of that, ahead of our own. Okay, if we're willing to do that many times, okay, it prevents anger in our hearts because, again, we're wanting to love and serve people, which honors the Lord. Help your friend expose the lies and lust of their anger. Identify thinking and ruling desires that govern their heart. Number of questions there that will help you to think through that. What's their primary purpose? Is it, if it's anything other than loving God, okay, and serving other people, okay, there's probably a wrong motive, something they're living for there. And if you've seen sinful anger, there is something there, okay, that's wrong. Okay, to help expose, to help understand that, some questions that will help you to do that. G, call your friend to take ownership and responsibility for their anger. Okay, help them to stop blaming others or circumstances and instead focus on removing their own logs, okay, in their own life. Right? If anger comes from their heart, okay, out into their life and actions, even if there's a secondary cause, something provoked it, okay, we need to help them take responsibility for what came out of their own heart and their own life. One instance I point to is Jesus' crucifixion. If anybody had a right to be angry, okay, it was Jesus, the perfect Holy Son of God, being crucified as a criminal, okay, and judged, maligned, okay, during that whole entire process. And Jesus perfectly loved each person. He loved the crowd. He loved the man next to him who repented. He loved his mom. It's pretty amazing. If broken over their sin, this is H, lead your friend to confession and repentance, okay, towards everyone involved, wrong judgments, motives, actions, etc. Okay, and anger, like all sin, this is I, must be replaced in order to be defeated. Replacement should be comprehensive. Okay, all desires, thoughts, beliefs, attitudes, words, and actions need to be replaced. Okay, and so lots of things to think through there as well too. Trying to think as we look at this, as we kind of wrap up our time here. There's lots more. I'd encourage all of you guys to read through this. There's even at the very end a kind of a plan for change. I believe that's from Stuart Scott's little pamphlet that I mentioned earlier that comes from his Exemplary Husband booklet. but it has a plan what to do before anger hits, during, and after, so you kind of know how to walk through and respond. But what I'd say is as kind of one of the keys here, just to kind of reflect back on what we've learned, when you understand that person's life, how they think, okay, you can understand the judgment that they've made, okay, and what they're wanting in particular. Okay, I'll give you an example. I met with a person a number of years ago, and they would get angry, okay, in their workplace. Their boss, okay, was not making a decision, or something was happening that they didn't feel was right. Okay, they thought they had a better idea, okay, a better solution. And as we dug into this some more, it was really clear that this person really struggled with wanting to be in control. Okay, there was a lot of pride. They always thought they knew what was best, okay, how things should be handled, and their boss unfortunately got it wrong, okay, pretty constantly. So they were frustrated, bothered, upset, you know, at those circumstances. Their wife, guess what? If the boss happened to the boss, guess who also got it as well too? Right, their wife didn't do things right, okay, according to them. And so this person had done much better in a lot of ways. We'd gone through different teaching. They'd read the Uprooting Anger book. They had grown. They came back in my office after a number of months, and I said, hey, great. They're like, oh, things are much better. Wonderful. And so I gave them a quiz, you know, a pop quiz. And I reserved the rights, okay, to do that if you come in after a number of months. And so I asked them specifically, okay, walk me through again. Help me understand what you know about why you get angry. And he could not do it. Couldn't do it. Well, what's the solution? Well, you know, well, I've been in the Word, and those things are all wonderful. I've been reflecting on God's character. Great. How does that help? You know, oh, man, I don't remember. And so I said, okay, hey, great. Let's make a plan. Let's make sure, because we kind of ended before we probably should have. And let's make a plan. I want to make sure that you have answers to all those questions, because it's vital that you understand your heart and how you respond to circumstance, why you get angry, and what God's specific answers are in particular. Okay, if it's control, then we need to trust the Lord. It's so vital that we really rest in the providence of God in all the circumstances. And that's oftentimes the case, okay, many times of anger, but it can be many other things as well too. So as you guys reason through this, think through this, hopefully all these notes are helpful to you as you work through these things. But one thing that is incredibly key and important is that the Word of God is what truly sanctifies people. And so what they think, okay, what they desire has to be renewed and transformed through the truth of the Word of God. That is the God's Word practically speaking into their life to help renew their minds so they think differently about their spouse, okay, about their boss, about trash next to a trash can, okay, all those kind of things to help them to reposition themselves as one who is a servant, okay, of the Lord, okay, so that what truly bothers him is when God is reproached, and also to be a servant of others, okay, who really wants to put others first, okay, not their own desires in particular, right? As I look at, and maybe I mentioned this in the section on the husbands who are like Christ, okay, we have to remember, you guys, that Jesus was a servant, okay? He didn't wear a king's crown. He does now, all right? But on earth, he wore like the crown of thorns, okay, of suffering, of difficulty, right? That's ours, ultimately, okay, and where we need to put ourselves. Let me pray as we close. Father, we're thankful for your word. We just pray, Lord, as, again, anger touches us all in different ways. God, it is hard not to be angry in a world that is impacted by, and each person in it, God, sinful. Father, we just pray that we would be more like Jesus day by day, to learn, Lord, to love others, to not put our desires first. And God, we fail at that time. We pray, God, your forgiveness and your grace, to realign our thinking and focus on your glory, okay, and your goodness, knowing that we can be forgiven and transformed by your word. We pray, God, that we would be diligent to go to your word, to find help and hope, to really be truly different. God, the effects of anger on the people that we love can be profound and deep, and we pray, God, that would certainly not be a part of our lives as we walk before and seek to reflect you in our relationships. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.